Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity this morning to just come before you and worship you, Lord. I just thank you so much that you're faithful. You're faithful to love us, God, time and time again. Though we fail you and fall short. Just thank you for your unending, undying love. It's made evidence by the work that Jesus did through his death and resurrection, God. May we continue to be in a spirit of worship this morning as our speaker comes and brings a message, Lord, you've given him. Just let our hearts and our minds be open to receive those words, God, and apply them to our lives so that we can do the work of making your great name known throughout our campus and our community and the world, God. This has been amazing. It's an honor to be able to praise your name and pray your name. Amen. Thanks. You guys can be seated. I'd like to introduce our speaker. It's our head men's basketball coach, Mr. Kirby Dean. Let's make him welcome.
That's the late 80s right there. And I think the first thought that comes to my mind is the athleticism that jumps off the page. And I'm ordering some shorts like these for our guys this year. I'm sure those guys are going to love that. The neat thing, the reason I showed that picture is I wanted to go back to the late 80s just to, before I talk about faith, hope, and love, which I'll spend just a couple minutes on that. But I wanted to mention that in the late 80s, you know, I'd grown up in a Christian home, and I was a Christian kid, but I wasn't a very mature Christian. And I think one of the really neat things is I think God influences your decisions even before you're mature enough to ask him for his help. And the prime example of that for me was about this time when I was about to make the decision of where I was going to attend college. Initially, I had four choices, Eastern Naz, James Madison, Bridgewater, and Eastern Mennonite. And I could immediately eliminate Eastern Nazarene College because it was 9 miles from home. And Coach, 9 hours from home, excuse me. And Coach Griffin would be the first to tell you I wouldn't go 9 minutes from my mom, much less 9 hours. So these other three choices were better for me. So James Madison was a really good option for me, and I liked what I saw there. The only problem was back in those days, you couldn't go online to research a school. You had to actually go there and look at actual paperwork. And I went and I got a media guide because I wanted to play basketball. And I pulled out their media guide, and as I leafed through the media guide, the one thing that jumped out at me was there were no 5'10 slow white guys on their team. So I was relatively sure that that wasn't going to work out for me, so I eliminated them. So it came down to these last two. Now to me, and I think you guys are a pretty intelligent group, so you can look at that and see that that is a no-brainer, right? I mean, that's like choosing your eternal salvation, right? I mean, that's an easy one. But you got to remember, I was young and dumb. And just to show you how dumb I was planning on going to Bridgewater. That was my plan, my senior year. I knew the coach, had a visit. We had a relationship. I thought, this is where I'm going to go. Well, late in the process, I met the men's coach from here, who actually was attending my church at that time. And I came over just for a look-see, just for something to compare it to. And what happened was, I was working out with the team, and I tore my knee up that night. I came down and my foot stuck and my body turned and my knee stayed and tore some things inside there. And that changed the direction of my whole life. That's the reason I'm standing here today. That's the reason I walk the sidelines down there in the commons during basketball games is because I tore my knee. And the reason for that is because of the way the people reacted. The guys on the team, the other students that were there that day, any faculty that were in there that night, the compassion that was shown to me. I had walked into that gym knowing I was going to Bridgewater. And when I went out on crutches, I knew that these were the types of people that I wanted to associate myself with over the next 4 years. And that was what made my decision for me, was the compassion of the people. And that's the same reason I chose Eastern Mennonite in 1988. And it's the same reason in 2003 I chose to come back. And it's the same reason today that I remain the basketball coach here, because it's the same type of people that I get to work with day in and day out. And that's the beauty of this whole thing. And I hope you guys appreciate what a special place that we have. I know I do, and that's why I keep hanging around. And as long as I keep winning enough games, we'll continue to do that. Moving forward, I'll just let you do it, Matt, because this thing seems to hesitate on me. The great thing about choosing Easter Mennonite was I was able to grow my faith. And here's where I'll go into. I'm just going to spend just a couple minutes on faith, hope, and love. And I'm not a keynote speaker, all right? When people ask me to speak, they're not getting some, great, orated, beautiful thing like President Schwarzenegger. But when he's up here, that's a thing of beauty. He ranks up there with President Obama with the velvet tongue. I don't have that, okay? But what I do have is stories that have happened in my life that relate to the topics that I talk about. So that's the way that I like to attack it. And the best definition I've ever seen of faith is right out of the Bible. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of things that we do not see. Moving forward, Matt. And what happened was my junior year here, if you go down to the high school, EMHS, to the stop sign, and turn left, the second house on the right, there's a gray house there. And I lived in that house my junior year. I don't think I was supposed to. I think I was still under 21. So Eric Cotting will probably send me a bill in campus mail tomorrow. I'll get fined $25. I got you. But I lived there, and I lived with guys that weren't EMU students. They were friends of mine. They were really good guys. And I have great relationships with those guys even to today. But the thing about it was, they weren't at the same place as far as belief system. And there was one guy in particular that I lived with during that time. I'll refer to him as G, because that's what I called him, and I don't want to use people's names. But G didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He didn't believe what the Bible said. And he couldn't stand the fact that he couldn't talk me out of the fact that I did think Jesus was the Son of God, and I did think he died on the cross so that I could be reconciled with God, and that I did believe that was the only way that I could have eternal life. And he tried everything to talk me out of it. I mean, it was heated debates from his side. It wasn't heated from my side, because I wasn't going to try to argue theology. The only thing I said to him was this. I said, that's fine, you don't believe. You can choose to believe what you want. But come to church. Just come visit church. Just come hang out with me at church a couple times. Well, that didn't take. He didn't buy that. But lo and behold, 6-8 months later, this was after we moved out. We didn't live together anymore. I looked across the church one Sunday morning, and there he sat right in the middle of the church. So I thought, well, that's really neat. And I remember that day. I don't remember the specifics of the service. But what I do remember is it was a powerful, powerful service. I left church that day with my girlfriend at the time, who would eventually become my wife. We're driving across town to go eat a meal, and my phone rings, my cell phone, and I look at it, and his name pops up on the phone. I answered the phone, and he said, listen, he said, this is not going to be a conversation. He said, I'm going to say one thing to you, and we're going to hang up, because I don't want to spend time talking about this. I just want to tell you this. He said, when I was in church this morning, he said, when they sang the music, when the preacher preached, and particularly at the end, when the preacher offered an opportunity to respond to the message, he said, something was going on with me, man. He said, I've never felt like that. He said, I was uncomfortable. He said, something was going on within my heart. And he used the word heart. I specifically remembered him saying it was a heart issue. He said, I don't know what that was, but I just want to be man enough to say to you that maybe there's a chance that maybe all the stuff you believe about Jesus and the faith that you have, maybe that really is something real. Maybe that's legit. And that's the end of this conversation. I'm going to talk to you later. And he hung up. Okay? Now, I'd like to tell you that that started a spiritual revolution in his life and that he fell in love with Jesus. If I could say that, that'd be a great end of the story. But I can't say that. And I'll fast forward to 2 summers ago. It's 1 a.m. in the morning. Matt, you can hit that. 1 a.m. in the morning and my phone rings. I answer the phone and it's a very professional voice on the other end. And the voice says, I am such and such, don't remember the name. I am a representative of one of the biggest metropolitan hospitals in the United States of America. I did know that. He said, I have this person here with me, which was that guy, G. He said, he wants to speak to you on the phone. He has requested that we contact you on his behalf. I'm going to let you speak to him, but I want you to know on the front end that he is out of sorts. Okay? This is going to be a strained conversation for you. The guy didn't explain anything other than that. They handed him the phone. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm dead asleep. All right. I'm trying to wake up. And all I hear on the other end of the phone is weeping. I hear crying. I think maybe this is a joke. Finally, he begins to speak. And this is all he kept saying to me on the phone at 1 a.m. in the morning. He said, Kirby, you got to pray. You got to pray God won't let him die. Kirby, you got to pray that God won't let him die. He said that literally 15, 20 times. Finally, I said, gee, I'm going to pray right now. I stepped outside of my house on the front porch. I sat down on the porch right there, and I prayed to God that this guy would not die, having no idea what I was even talking about. As the conversation went on after we prayed, I was able to get him to calm down enough that basically what had happened was they were out on a boat. It was his boat. Another boat cut in front of him in the darkness of night. He kicked the boat back into neutral. And anybody that knows anything about boats, when you kick them into neutral, they lurch. And his buddy had fallen off the front of the boat. And evidently, when the boat went across the top, the propeller had hit him in the head and knocked him out. And it took him at least 5 minutes, they're certain, to fish him out of the water. So he went without oxygen for 5 minutes. I did not even know at that point that this guy was already clinically dead. But the conversation went on, and this was the end of the conversation. G said, not only that, remember he had come to church that one time? He remembered my pastor's name, all right, from that church, from that visit to the church. He said, you call Pastor Carey, and you get him praying that somehow God will save this guy. You get him praying right now. I said, okay, I'll call him first thing in the morning. He said, no, you won't call him first thing in the morning. He said, you're going to call him right now, and you're going to get him on the phone, and you're going to get him praying. Now, that was a watershed moment for me to realize that not only is your faith going to be important to you, but at some point, it may even become important to someone else. And hopefully, you know, I don't know where that story's going to lead. My pastor always says longevity is the great convincer when it comes to faith. Well, if that's true, then my man G is going to get saved someday because I'm going to longev. I know that's not a word, but I'm going to sustain. I'm going to continue to move forward, and he's going to see that what I got is real because it goes on and on and on and on and on. And I want to jump in here. I want to show you a real quick clip. It's Louis Giglio. A lot of you guys have probably heard him before. He does the Passion conferences with Chris Tomlin, and he speaks here, and he tells a little story which increases my faith, and hopefully you'll enjoy it too.
And I'll tell you how you can know tonight that God will always hold you together, no matter what. It's by looking a little deeper into the human body. And it's a little protein molecule called laminin. And that's about what I felt the first time I heard that. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me. Says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis. It's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell him about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no, 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 no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, 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 you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, that's laminin? The cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here's a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it.
Now, I'm smart enough to know that that doesn't absolutely guarantee anything. But that's just one of the hundreds of thousands, well, I can't even put a number on the number of things I've experienced in my 42 years that daily cement the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And if it, later on in that video, he shows the under the microscope. And as you might guess, it's still a cross under the microscope. It's not just what some scientists drew. It actually is in the form of the cross. And the fact that, you know, the molecule that holds our bodies together is in the form of a cross, that may not mean anything to some people, but it just continues to reinforce what I believe. Now, moving on to hope, I want to share a real quick story, and I got to speed up here because I don't have much time left. Last year, I got a lesson in hope right here on this campus from a student, and I really wasn't prepared for it, but early in the year, I went to Phil Gingrich, and I said, Phil, I need somebody to help me line in the soccer fields. Some of you may know that my other job is lining the soccer fields other than coaching basketball, so we ever lose a whole lot of games, I think I have a future lining soccer fields. Painting the fields, I think, is a really good thing to fall back on as far as a career choice. But the guy that he told me he was going to give me to work with me, it's one of those deals where he said the first name and I didn't need the last name. I didn't even need to hear the last name to know who it was. It's kind of like, you know, you say Madonna. I don't even think Madonna has a last name, okay? He said, the guy I want to work with you is Theo, okay? He said, I'm going to have Theo work with you for, you know, during the fall. And I was excited about that because I wanted to hear Theo's story. I didn't know Theo. I knew who he was. I knew his story. Knew he'd battled cancer several times already in his, at his young age. And I wanted to hear, you know, what he had to say. I figured I could learn something from this guy because he's been through more in 20, 21 years than I've been through in twice that time. And as it would work out, sure enough, we ended up working on those soccer fields once a week for about 6 weeks. And we had some pretty interesting conversations, to say the least. They weren't all about his battles, but a lot of them were about that. And I don't have time to go into the intricate details. I wish I had three chapels to talk to you guys. I could spend three chapels on this one topic, okay? But the thing I took from it from this, and if you don't hear anything else I say, I hope you'll hear this. Theo was afraid of the death process. He was afraid of dying, just like I am, just like you are. Okay, there's no doubt he was afraid of that. But he was not afraid of being dead, okay? Because he had the hope of Christ. And that's one of the main things we're talking about, is the hope that we have in Christ. See, Theo knew his Bible, and he knows there's a scripture in there in 2 Corinthians that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he knew the second he made that transition, if he indeed faced that, he knew it was a very real possibility at that time. Because he knew his life was fragile with the sickness that he'd had. He knew that the second he was absent from the body, he was going to be present with the Lord. And that's the beauty of the hope that we have. And the other thing that he knew, there's another scripture in Corinthians that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what God has planned for those people who love him. That's what Theo's doing right now. You know, I mean, some of us in here would love to bring him back. I'd love to have him out there on the soccer field with me yesterday when I was lining. I think about it every time I go out there. But you know what? He wouldn't come back because he's walking the streets of gold. I mean, he finished the race. And the other thing about that was, and I checked myself on this, I went to the memorial service here, and maybe some of you guys were there. And I'm reading through the program where it talks about the things that he liked. I didn't know him that well. I just knew him from spending some time on the soccer fields. And it said that he liked, he was in the FFA. He loved to hunt. He's a huge baseball fan. Well, I almost teared up when I read that because those three things describe me, that they all apply to me. I love to hunt. I was in the FFA all the way through Spotswood High School. All right, I had a lot of the same, and I love baseball. And the first thought I thought was, wouldn't it have been cool? He's a huge Cubs fan. Wouldn't it have been neat to call him this summer and say, hey, my wife and I are coming to Wrigley because that's on my bucket list to go to Wrigley and see the Dodgers play because I'm a Dodger fan. Wouldn't it have been neat to meet up with him and watch those games together? And now, as you guys know, most of you know the story, the cancer came back. He wasn't able to beat it. And at a time last year when he should have been preparing for his graduation from Easter Mennonite, he was preparing for a much bigger graduation. And he didn't have any cords around his neck, but he had the crown of life because he knew Jesus. And he made that transition. And that's the hope. That's what I live for, man. That's what my whole life is about, is that hope. And I can't tell you how much that touched me to get to spend those intimate moments with him and to hear the things that he had to say and have a 21-year-old teach me some things about life. I consider myself a lifelong learner, and that was one of the best lessons I've ever learned. I'm going to close, and this is the last thing. I want to touch on love, because there's also a scripture that says you got faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these in love. So I couldn't leave that one out. I'm not going to talk about love. I'm going to show you a quick video. This is the close. When it's over, you can leave. I want to give you a real quick background on this. You may have heard this story, but I heard it about a month ago, and it touched me so that I incorporated it into this talk. There's a young lady out in the West. She's 9 years old. She became aware of the fact that there are lots of kids in Ethiopia who die because of bad water. So she decided at 9 years old she was going to sacrifice her birthday to raise money to give money to Charity Water, which is a charity which digs wells in Ethiopia. So she told her whole family, she said, my goal is to raise $300. She ended up raising $220 of her own money by sacrificing gifts and a birthday party and a cake and the whole nine yards to make a donation to Charity Water. And I want to show you this video which dictates the story. And the one thing I want you to take from this is only when God and love are involved can a tragedy like this end up with people dancing and smiling faces and multitudes of lives saved. You won't talk me out of it. The only way that that can happen and end up being a good thing is when God and love are involved. I'll show you that last video and then we're dismissed. Thank you, guys.
My daughter Rachel was in most ways just like every other 9-year-old girl. She was goofy and wanted to have fun with her friends. There was just one little part about her that was different. She had such an empathy for others and wanted to give. So for her 9th birthday, she decided instead of getting presents, she wanted her friends and family to donate to her charity water campaign.
And she wanted to raise $300. Crazy goal that a 9-year-old child could raise $300.
On July 20th, Rachel and my youngest daughter, Sienna, and I were in a car accident. And 3 days later, she ended up passing. While we were still in the hospital, someone had mentioned that we should try and open it up again if we could.
In a matter of moments, it started to grow more than anyone could have ever imagined.
Donations were pouring in, people all over the country and eventually all over the world.
Originally, Rachel had $220 on her page. Within days, that climbed to multiple thousands.
Rachel has raised more than $145,000.
$500,000.
$750,000.
$1.25 million were raised on that page for Charity Water. She's a hero.
July, Charity Water is going to be taking me to Ethiopia to meet the people and to see the wells that Rachel's campaign has created.
It's 6 in the morning and we're about to go see some of Rachel's wells.
I am Richard. I am Rachel's grandfather. I really wish Rachel could be here today, because first of all, Rachel would think that this is probably the neatest thing she'd ever seen in her entire life.
Our church, where we are from, we greatly love Rachel and continue to love her family. And I'm overwhelmed with how greatly you have honored her memory. So please receive my most deepest and heartfelt thanks. You've done us a great honor today, so thank you.
Yep.
She was a young wonder, and I hope she continues to inspire other young wonders.